The scripture reading this morning is taken from Matthew 6, 7 to 15 from the New Revised Standard Version. Here are the words of Jesus. When you're praying, don't heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they'll be heard because of their many words. Don't be like them. For your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Pray then in this way. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not bring us to the time of trial, but rescue us from the evil one. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you don't forgive others, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Father, we pray that you'll bless Randy and empower him to deliver your message for us this morning. Amen.
Thank you, Mim, for bringing us the word of the Lord this morning. Good morning. We continue this morning in our sermon series around spiritual practices. And Todd, I'd invite you to put the PowerPoint up here. We're in our second week, a sermon series called Practicing Faith by Alyssa Bender. This morning we have a beautiful visual, and I think we have a PowerPoint for that, a slide for it as well. Plugging into the power of prayer. Have you plugged anything into recently? Have you plugged anything in recently? We just recently plugged our air conditioners in. That was a very important thing to do. I remember as a kid, when I really wanted to watch the Phillies game, I had to plug our radio in and I had to tune it correctly so that I could hear the Phillies baseball game. I knew exactly where to put the radio, how to position the antenna perfectly, and I even knew where I had to stand. That would affect how clear it came through. Go to the next slide, Todd. I think that very short example of plugging in and tuning in connects with our focus statement this morning, which reads, God is always present and active in our lives and in the world. Our practices of prayer are like tuning into a frequency. We could add there plugging in. That creates an awareness of God's presence all around us. I like that focus statement. And as you know, we've also, through this sermon series, are going to be looking at the book Desiring the Kingdom. And on the next slide here, you'll see something that James K. Smith says in the book Desiring the Kingdom. He says, our ultimate love and desire is shaped by practices, not ideas that are merely communicated to us. So one of the things James K. Smith, he's a philosopher, and he's really interested in looking at how these practices in our lives, whether they are spiritual practices or even the practices such as going to the mall or in shopping, these kinds of practices, they shape us and they form us in very intentional ways. And that really connects with this theme this morning as well, as thinking about the spiritual practices that form us. I think of that word practice, and we can all think of things that we have practiced many times in our lives. Maybe you have practiced piano lesson at a very young age. Maybe you're 15 minutes a day, you just had to get that practice in. Or maybe you had to practice math and reading to prepare for a test. I was a cross-country and track runner, so I have many, many memories of going to practice. You know, right after that bell rang after school, we would head out and we'd start running or swimming, rowing. I actually asked Jansen Cockle. He's not able to be here this morning, but I asked him this past week. I said, Jansen, how many hours a week do you practice rowing? He is on the rowing team at St. Joseph's University. And he told me that he practices at least 20 hours a week. That's a lot of hours on top of everything else going on with school to be practicing rowing. Other examples, woodworking. Incredible amount of hours of practice that have gone in to becoming excellent with woodworking. Quilting, mechanics, writing sermons, counseling and teaching, nursing, orchard managers, being a mother or a father, managing people. Whatever vocation you have practiced it and become excellent at it through your practice. I like the widely touted theory by Malcolm Gladwell in his book Outliers. He suggests that anyone can master a skill with 10,000 hours of practice. 10,000 hours. Indeed, practice makes us excellent. It forms us mentally, physically, emotionally, and indeed spiritually. So why would it be any different when we think about spiritual practices and our own formation as followers of Christ? If indeed practice shapes our ability to be good at something, then should we also not consider the way our spiritual practices and the amount of time that we're giving to those practices? This morning we're focusing on the practice of prayer, and we have the words of Jesus in Matthew to help to guide us in what is famously known as the Lord's Prayer. And this is a very familiar prayer for all of us. Many of us have prayed this many, many times, but I would invite you this morning to look for a fresh word from God, our living God, this morning as we read this text again. This morning we're staying with Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount. We were with Jesus last week on the sermon, and we're going to stay in Matthew this week as well. And Jesus is gathered in a very large crowd, and he's probably above them on a mountaintop, sitting up higher so others can see him. And Jesus is talking about life in the kingdom of God. He's talking about practical kinds of things. How do we actually live as followers of Jesus? And here at this part of Jesus' sermon, he's talking about how we should pray. The practice of prayer, straight from Jesus. And Jesus starts by saying, we should pray, our Father in heaven. One thing that sticks out to me as I hear those words, our Father in heaven, and it's so obvious, but can be so easy to overlook, is that Jesus says we should use the plural, our Father in heaven, not my Father in heaven. Why is that significant, I think? I think it says that as people pray to God, they're giving their voice to their prayer, acknowledging both the presence of God and their connection to a wider praying community, our Father. So the importance of praying communally sticks out here. We pray together. We plug into the power of God together. We tune into the presence of God together. And then we are told to pray, hallowed be your name. Here we acknowledge that God's name is holy. The focus remains on God's identity and action. If we go back to the Old Testament and we read in Ezekiel chapter 36, 23, we read that God would make his name holy. How? By gathering people together, cleansing them from sin, and giving them a new spirit. That is what makes God's name holy. And I just had to think, thousands of years later, that is what we are continuing to do. God has gathered us together this morning. God is cleansing us from sin and giving us a new spirit. God is working something new in us. And we say, God, you are holy. Hallowed be your name. God is the central character in our prayer. God is the one who first acts and creates a people. Too often, sometimes I think church can become about me. And in this individual age, what an important word from Jesus here. To keep our focus and worship on God. I want to take a moment to acknowledge Mim, who's worship leader this morning. Mim, I appreciate the way you consistently take us back to remembering that God is the one that we should be putting our focus on in our worship. I appreciate about that, the way Mim leads us in worship. All of our worship, sermons, our singing, our prayers, here Jesus says, direct them to our Father God, hallowed be God's name. Next, we are told to pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. To pray that God's kingdom will come is to ask that God's power to create and bring life will prevail over the forces that destroy, sin, bondage, brokenness. To pray that God's kingdom will come is to ask God that through his Messiah Jesus, who was enthroned through crucifixion, revealing a kingdom characterized by sacrifice, love, humility, and resurrection. That is how God's kingdom will come. But we know that in Matthew's time, he was writing to a very Jewish audience. They were experiencing this tension of where their competing loyalties would be. And of course, Rome wanted their loyalties. And now here is Jesus, who is on this mount and talking about the kingdom of God. And Jesus uses this kingdom language very intentionally, whereas they would have also known the kingdom of Rome that's competing for their loyalties. And here Jesus is calling them to pray that God's kingdom would come on earth. How will God's kingdom come to earth? I love the late Dallas Willard's definition of prayer. In our Sunday school class, we had seen a video on Dallas Willard, and he says this is prayer, talking to God about what we are doing together. And so when we think about that prayer, God, your kingdom come to earth as it is in heaven, we acknowledge that God is first and foremost bringing God's kingdom. But we also do this together. We're talking to God about how we join God in this prayer. God, may your kingdom come to earth as it is in heaven. And I want to be a part of this, Lord. I want to join you in this work of bringing your kingdom. Talking to God about what we are doing together. Then Jesus tells us to pray, give us this day our daily bread. And again, I want us to point to the plural us. It could have easily, Jesus could have said, pray, give me my bread for my daily bread. But no, Jesus says, pray us. Give us this day our daily bread. See, once again, Jesus is calling us to consider the community around us. And what might this mean in God's kingdom? That the needs of the individual are not separated from those of the wider community. The physical, material need to eat bread. My need for that is not separated from my neighbor's need for bread. Give us this day our daily bread. In Israel's tradition, a vivid form of daily bread was the manna that was gathered in the wilderness. People could not create manna for themselves. They could only gather it. And they could not hoard it since it spoiled. They had to receive it each day. They couldn't take more than what they needed. And so I think Jesus was very aware that the people listening to that knew all of that history. They knew the history of not being able to hoard. And Jesus is just pounding it home again here, saying, how do we consider the needs of our neighbors? And when we hoard more than what we need, it is harder for our neighbors to have enough. Give us this day our daily bread. And we then pray, forgive our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Here the term forgive can also mean release. To forgive is not to say that what has transpired does not matter, or that we have not been deeply affected by it, or that there wasn't a harm done. But rather it is to say that the wrongs and the harms that have occurred no longer define the relationship. Forgiveness or release means that there can be a different future, which is not defined by the past. People are to see themselves, first of all, as the recipients of release. First and foremost, Jesus here is talking about the release of our sins from God through the cross and the resurrection, the forgiveness of sins. This is only possible because God has first began the process of opening up the future for new relationship by his acts of forgiveness for us. Those who have received forgiveness from God are then in a position to extend it to others. On Friday, I was in the hospital. I was visiting a patient who is in a lot of distress and coming to the end of their life. And what we were doing was something called life review. And it's life review is essentially, it's this opportunity, a person at the near the end of their life, to basically be able to look back at their entire life and ask the big questions of what gave them meaning and purpose and how God was a part of their life. And oftentimes during life reviews, hard spiritual questions come up too, because their spirituality and their faith is such a huge part of who they are. And this person was in distress because they were trying to, at the end of their life, get to the very heart of what it meant to be a Christian for them. And all of the stuff of afterlife was clearly distressing them as well. And I just simply asked, so what for you right now does it mean to be a person of faith and a Christian? And they were able to narrow it down, just very simply say, I think it means to receive forgiveness from God and to show forgiveness to others. That was how they were able to narrow everything down at the very heart of it. And just to be able to say that brought some kind of a peace. To be able to receive forgiveness from God and be able to extend forgiveness to others. And finally, these last words in the prayer, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. This prayer affirms that in the midst of life's challenges, brokenness, sin, death, we can think about the violence happening in our own city, police violence. This is a prayer of reminding us that God delivers us from that brokenness and that evil. God, we pray for you to deliver us from brokenness and evil and sin. In our lives, in our congregation, in our community, in our neighborhoods, deliver us, O God. Deliver us from evil, and do not lead us into temptation. This acknowledges again that we have a God that is acting in this world, in our lives, to bring about his purposes, his kingdom. And we pray for this to come, recognizing that we're praying this prayer in the midst of a lot of messiness, a lot of brokenness, and all of us can think about the things in our own lives right now that are tempting us, or the sin, or whatever it may be, or the violence around us. And this is a prayer again, imploring God, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Bring your kingdom, Lord. So what would it look like to practice saying this prayer? 10,000 hours of practice. The same way that Malcolm suggests you become excellent at anything. What would it look like to pray this prayer over and over and over again, that it becomes such a part of who we are and our very breath, that God is in this, forming us? And as we practice this discipline of prayer, it tunes us into God's presence. Prayer is communication and communion with God. Prayer is hanging out with God, tuning in for the rhythm of God's song, bringing us into communion with God. I'd like us just to take a moment to pause. In a world of so much noise, and I just gave a lot of noise in this sermon here, let's just take a moment to pause and listen and tune in to God's presence. We started our service with the chime and silence, but I think it's appropriate this time just to take some time of silence here. Let us tune in to God's presence through prayer. God, we thank you. Thank you for the Sermon on the Mount, where you teach us, Lord, how to pray. You give us some fundamentally important things to remember as we pray. Lord, that we pray in the plural. Our Father in heaven, our daily bread, forgive us our sins. Lord, I thank you for this community here and that we can pray together. We can tune into your presence together. I do pray, God, that as you have taught us to pray, that your kingdom would come amongst each of us, into our hearts, into our congregation, into our world, and that we may join you in this work, Lord. Give you thanks. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.